Tonight we are continuing our series of questions that we would like to ask God. And the inquiry for this evening is this: does God know how much suffering unbelievers will go through in hell? I got to admit, that's a question I've never been asked before. I don't think that thought had ever crossed my mind, but it's a valid question that we can look into God's Word and see what it has to say. I want to begin with the existence of hell. And what used to be taken for granted in churches, I mean, everybody believes in hell, right? Not so much anymore. According to a recent Gallup poll, 74% of people asked said they believe in God. 67% believe in heaven. 59% believe in hell. 58% believe in the devil. These percentages have decreased anywhere from 3 to 5 percentage points since 2016, 10 years ago. Fewer and fewer people believe that hell even exists. Even among Christians, the biblical view of hell as a place of conscious eternal punishment has been called into question. A number of years ago, there was a very influential, but I would add very unbiblical, pastor named Rob Bell. He popularized this shift in his book, Love Wins. He popularized the idea that, a loving God could never send anybody to an eternal hell. And that started a shift within Christianity in America, away from a belief in what the Bible teaches on hell. More recently, entertainment star Kirk Cameron has declared that he has shifted his view of hell to one of annihilationism, which means that when God casts unbelievers in hell, they will be burned up and they will simply cease to exist, rather than suffering eternal punishment forever. That is actually a teaching that's been held by the Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventism, in the Worldwide Church of God for some time. Now it's coming into the mainstream of evangelical Christianity. I could not personally disagree with that more. I do not believe that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus spoke more often about hell than he did heaven. Did you know that? Now, he didn't give us tremendous details, but he did teach that hell was a real place. It was originally prepared for the devil and his angels, but it will be the eternal abode of those who reject God's gracious offer of salvation. Now, the Bible does use images of fiery sulfur, destruction, darkness when it comes to hell. There's not a lot of details given. There's even fewer details given of heaven. I really believe it's because our finite minds can't comprehend the immenseness of either one of those places. Jesus often used a Greek word, Gehenna, to describe hell. It alludes to a valley outside of Jerusalem called Ben Hinnom, where at times Old Testament Israelites had sacrificed their own children to idols. It later became what we would call a garbage dump. They would bring their trash there to be burned, and there was a fire that was always kept burning to consume the garbage. And that became a vivid picture for Jesus' audience of what hell would be. He talked about the fire would never be quenched. Jesus warned that hell would be a fate far worse than physical death. He said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the body and the soul in hell." Hell was something that should be avoided at all costs. So for our purposes this evening, I am taking a very literal view of hell. a real place of eternal torment created by God for Satan and his demons, but also the final destination for those who reject Christ. Well, let's move on to the essence of hell. What will hell be like? In Matthew 13, in verse 50, Jesus described hell as a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a place of physical agony, of mental suffering, and of emotional sorrow. In Mark 9:48, Jesus quotes Isaiah 66:24 in depicting hell as where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I take this to mean that it will be eternal. It will not be a momentary punishment and then it's over. It's something that will go on forever. At the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 20, John describes hell in verse 15 as the lake of fire, where anyone who's not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. One verse ahead of that, verse 14, says the lake of fire is the second death. So, a description of hell. Now, if you think of a lake changes, it fluctuates. Unless you're Jesus or Peter for a moment, you really can't stand on a lake, right? It's something that is always changing. And hell will be a place where every moment is lived in uncertainty. There's nothing solid to put your feet on. There's no place to stand. In Jude 13, the book right before the book of Revelation, Jude speaks of hell as blackest darkness. He speaks of those for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Imagine being in pitch black. You can't see a thing. There are a lot of people that say, oh yeah, I want to go to hell because all my friends are going to be there and we're going to have a great time. You're not going to see them. You're going to be absolutely alone in hell. There's not going to be any partying going on down there. Blackest darkness. Now, these are very common portrayals of hell, but I really believe that the true essence of hell is found in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Not a verse that I've often heard in regard to what hell is all about, but in this verse, the Apostle Paul says, "They will be punished with everlasting destruction and be shut out from the presence of God. Of the Lord and from the majesty of his power." That's what hell is all about. It is being separated from God. If you think about it, to be in heaven is to be in God's presence eternally. To be in hell is to experience his absence forever. See, what makes hell horrible is not the lake of fire and it's not the blackest darkness. It's not the smoke. It's not the heat. It's the fact that God will not be there in any way, shape, or form. That's really the essence of hell. Those who go there will be utterly alone, rejected by their Creator and excluded from His presence. Now, because we are by design created with an inborn thirst for God, I mean, that's not just the Christian that can say, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. We're all created with a God-shaped vacuum And unless we have that filled by Jesus Christ, that's why people are always miserable outside of the Lord. They're trying to fill that void. And that's something that we are all born with. Imagine living forever, never having that need satisfied. Sin always brings misery. We do have a choice in this life to repent from sin. We can restore our relationship with God, but that offer ends when we die. Once this life is over, it is too late to make a change. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. So there is no second chance after death. So with that in mind, let's go back to the original question. Does God know how much suffering unbelievers will go through in hell? I'll be honest, my initial reaction was just kind of a flippant, well, of course not. How could God experience hell? I mean, hell is designed for Satan and his demons and all unbelievers. Why would a holy God experience that? So, no, of course, God would not know what those sinners are going to experience in hell. And yet, it seems that God did experience hell. Those who are familiar with the Apostles' Creed will know the line, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. That sounds pretty straightforward. Jesus went to hell between his death and his resurrection. And this has led some to falsely conclude after the crucifixion, Jesus' body was placed in a tomb and his spirit went to hell, and there Jesus suffered all the torments of hell that we would have suffered. No, I don't believe that. Because even though Jesus took our sin upon himself, his last words were, "It is finished." Meaning, the payment for our sins was done. The wages of sin is death, and he paid that price. He himself was holy. He would not have gone into the lake of fire to suffer. Truth is, nobody's in the lake of fire at this time. And there is nothing to say that, as this particular person claims, that Satan had a heyday doing whatever he wanted to Jesus for 3 days. There's no truth to that at all. We should remember that the Apostles' Creed was not written by any of the apostles, nor was it even written in the time of the New Testament. It was developed over a 500-year period between AD 200 and AD 700, and the descent into hell phrase was very late in that time frame. There was a lot of argument about whether it should even be included. So where did they get this? Well, there's two verses that are often used. The first is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. I'd encourage you to turn to that in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, and to make sense of it, let me include verse 8 to give you the context. Paul writes, "This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." Paul is quoting from the Psalms, and he's talking about Jesus. And then he says, the NIV puts this in parentheses, "What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions?" What does that mean? And that's the question. This doesn't specify where he descended. It does say the lower earthly regions, but that's not really all that clear. And it's opened the door for many interpretations, including that Jesus went to hell before he went back to heaven. Now, some interpreters have understood this to mean Christ's descent at Pentecost when he gave the spiritual gifts to the church through the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's what it's talking about. Others have understood that the lower parts of the earth, that it speaks of the underworld, where you have Hades and Tartarus and ultimately Gehenna, three different places that all have a different purpose. Others think that it just refers to his incarnation and death being in the lowest part of the earth, meaning the grave. That Jesus experienced the depths of human existence by dying and being placed in a tomb. So with that in mind, let's turn to the second verse, because I think this makes it a little more clear. That is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18. The Apostle Peter writes in this case, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but was made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being built." Here is a little bit more specific idea of what happened after Jesus died. It said that he went and preached to the spirits in prison. What does that mean? Again, there's a couple of different possibilities that are suggested. One is that Jesus went to Hades, which was a temporary holding cell for human souls that had died. They've not been resurrected yet. They're awaiting their final judgment. And the idea is that Jesus went and preached the gospel to them and gave them a second chance to be saved. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Sure it would, except that it contradicts the rest of Scripture. So no, that's not what happened. I think that the correct interpretation of this passage, and it has to do with the very words that Peter uses here, he did not go and preach salvation to human spirits. That's not even the right word here for preached. There's a word for preaching for salvation, and it's the word from which we get evangelism. This is a word, caruso, which means declaring victory. Like when President Bush went out and said on that aircraft carrier, "Mission accomplished. We have won the war. We've done the job." That's what this verb means. Furthermore, whenever you see the word spirits by itself, where it does not have any qualifiers, that never speaks of the spirits of humans. That's speaking of the spirits of angelic beings. These are fallen angels, not held in Hades, but held in Tartarus, the abyss, the bottomless pit. Jesus went and declared victory over them. So that's not really Jesus going to hell and suffering, is it? I believe that's what that passage is talking about. It does not mean that he experienced what unbelievers will experience when they arrive in the lake of fire. But that does not mean that Jesus did not experience hell. And I'm sure you're thinking, wait a minute, you just said he didn't. But remember, what is the essence of hell? It's not burning in the lake of sulfur and brimstone. It's not spending time in the blackest darkness. It is being separated from God. And that Jesus did experience on the cross. Remember when he cried out in the words of Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At that moment, when he took the sin of all the human race on himself, God had to turn his back on his son. God is too holy to look upon evil. And in that moment, for the first time ever, God the Son and God the Father were separated. When the Bible speaks of death, it does not speak of the end of existence. It means separation. Physical death is when the soul and the spirit leaves the body. That is death. Spiritual death is being separated from God. And in that moment, Jesus felt the agony of being separated from the Father. And as agonizing as all that he had gone through up to this point, all of the beatings, the scourgings, the spikes through his wrists and his feet, hanging on the cross, I don't think any of that compared to that moment when God the Father turned his back on his Son. I believe at that moment Jesus experienced hell in its truest essence. When he took our sins upon himself and God had to turn away from him. So yes, in that sense, I do believe God knows what it will be like for unbelievers spending eternity in hell because Jesus experienced that on the cross. And he did it for us. Now, I don't want to end my message here. I think it would be incomplete without identifying the escape from hell. See, one of the great objections to Christianity is this: how could a loving God send anyone to hell? And the question itself is faulty. God doesn't send anyone to hell. You send yourself there when you refuse his gracious offer of salvation. Probably the best known verse in all the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Don't miss those words. Should not experience eternity in hell, but have eternal life. But for those who refuse that, for those who refuse to believe, they will perish, they will go to hell, and the choice is theirs. If we choose in this life to be independent of God, in the next life, we will be separated from him forever. Nobody is forced to choose that. Nobody suffers that fate by accident. As I mentioned this morning, God gave human beings the power of choice. And that power of choice did not end with Adam and Eve. He gives us all the ability to choose. And you see it throughout the scriptures. Moses said to the Israelites, "Choose life and not death." Joshua told the Israelites, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. You have to choose one or the other." We're always confronted with this choice. The Bible says in Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. The invitation is there. And whoever wants to may come freely. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish." I love the King James version of that, which has been put into the tune of a hymn. "He is not willing that any should perish." See, that's God's design. He never created human beings to be separated from him forever. And far from saying that God sends people to hell, I would say he has done everything to keep people from hell short of taking away their power of choice. And that's the bottom line. What prevents the salvation of anyone? When they freely choose to reject God's grace. As humans, we can resist the Holy Spirit. God doesn't send people to hell, they reject him. They condemn themselves by not acknowledging their guilt. And those in hell have committed the ultimate, infinite sin. It's not a bunch of sins that they commit. You know, I'll hear people say, oh, they're going to hell for that. No, no. There's only one sin people go to hell for, and that's rejecting Christ. They have basically told God, get out of my life, and in hell God says, okay. If you think about it, hell is the logical outcome of a mindset to live without God. It's not just committing individual sins. The punishment really fits the crime. You want no God? Fine, you'll get no God for eternity. C.S. Lewis put it this way. In the end, there's only two kinds of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, thy will be done. Those who are in hell choose it. So does God understand how much suffering unbelievers will go through in hell? Yes, I believe he does, because Jesus felt that on the cross. He knows the horror of being separated from the Father, and he died so that nobody else would have to. He is not willing that any should perish, but he's not going to drag anybody to heaven by the scruff of their neck, kicking and screaming, saying, I don't want to go. He will ultimately honor our choice, and that choice is ours. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, it is not easy to talk about a subject like hell, which is very real and very horrible. It is not your design that anybody should go to hell, but you will honor the wishes of those who do not want to spend eternity with you. I do believe that you understand what hell feels like through the experience of your Son. And he went to extreme lengths to make a way so that nobody would have to go there. Those who do choose to. Help us to fully understand what that means, so that we can warn others, that we can correct their misunderstandings about hell being a place of partying and having a great time. It's not. May we be faithful to the truth, and may our love for others mirror your own. May it be said of us that we are not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. And while we can't force that to happen, we can at least give people a chance. So I pray that we would take this knowledge that we've gained tonight, and that it would be a motivating factor for our behavior, that we would be faithful in telling others about the choice they have, a choice they will make whether they realize it or not. And may they choose life by choosing Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.